We don't want that. All right, amen. Well, listen, I've got a two-part message for you. You'll get the first part here this week, and then next week you'll get the next half of the message. I tried to get it all into one, but it didn't work that way. Well, I wasn't for sure how long this one was going to go, so I decided to split this up into two different messages. This morning's message, if you don't have that, or if you didn't listen to that, you need to download that and listen to it. You need to hear it. Amen. It'll help you. It'll be a blessing to you. If you missed it, put it on your iPhone or your MP3 player or whatever player you have. Amen. But listen to it because it'll be a blessing to you. It'll help you understand some things. It was on Wherefore, My Beloved, Be Ye Steadfast, Unmovable, Always Abounding in the Work of the Lord. And that's an important truth there. It's important understanding. So many people are stuck right now and stagnant, and they're not abounding. They're not always abounding in the work of the Lord. They are there. And the work of the Lord is not just soul winning, by the way, which is what many people will tell you, the work of the Lord. Well, it's just soul winning. It's nursery work. It's this. No, it's not. It's your daily walk with God. It's your spiritual walk. It's your personal devotion to Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what your work in the Lord is. Amen? That's your Father's business right there. And everything else, that'll bleed out into everything else in your life, whether it's being a witness at work or being a witness at the grocery store, whether it's being charitable to somebody, whatever it may be, giving, whatever it may be in your life. All those things work out when we decide that we are going to live the life that God wants to live, and we have a devotional life, and we're always abounding when we're trying to grow in the Lord. That's your job to do. Don't you blame that on God and point a finger at God and say, well, God, you didn't give me what I needed to grow. That's not true. God gave you everything, and when he gave you the Holy Spirit, you got all of him you'll ever get. He just needs more of you. Amen. It's a surrender. It's a daily surrender. He said, I made that decision to surrender 10 years ago. You better make it every day. You better decide every second of the day that you're going to be surrendered, because I'll tell you what, you're going to have so many temptations and so many things thrown at you and distractions thrown at you. It's a daily surrender. It's not a one-time decision. I know you hear preachers say that, come forward and surrender, and then you surrender once, and then it's like, do I need to do it again? Yeah, you need to do it again every day on the altar of God. You need to go every day and surrender it, because you're going to take it back. That's what one preacher said, the worst thing about a live sacrifice, it's always jumping off the altar. Amen? It's the truth, isn't it? Always jumping off the altar. We throw ourselves out to be sacrificed for the Lord, and then we jump right off the altar, don't we, and just go our own way. So it's a daily sacrifice. Anyway, that was this morning. I'll give you something else here tonight. Amen. All right. Now listen, one thing that I've got, I won't turn you to one text verse. We'll be all over the Bible here tonight in this. I got plenty of time. Man, too much time. I better add to this. Anyway, The title of this message is A 19th Century Preacher's Greatest Fears Come True. A 19th Century Preacher's Greatest Fears Come True in this day and age that we live in. Let's pray. Father, help us now. We need you. Spirit of God, I pray you'd move in our midst. Dear God, use me as your mouthpiece. Let me say nothing, Lord, that you would not have me to say. And Lord, let me say everything that you would have. Let me not be a respecter of persons, Lord. Let me give them the Word of God as you have written it, Lord. Father, please give me your power, give me your boldness. Father, speak to your children. Help their hearts to be ready to hear from your word. If there be one here that's never been born again, never turned to Jesus Christ in saving faith, fell on their knees and believed the gospel and been born again, I pray, Lord, that would happen. I pray you'd save the soul nearest to hell and revive the backslider in heart. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, it's amazing that a preacher would write something about his greatest fears for an upcoming century. Now, this happened to be in the 19th century, just as the turn of the century was coming. This preacher, I'm not even going to give you his name, but doctrinally, I don't agree with him 100%, obviously. But if you get 5 or 10 preachers in a room, they'll not agree 100% on anything anyway. Too many things anyway. But listen, what he said, what his grand prediction of the spiritual state of our world and the move toward that, he was right about. He was dead. He was spot on with it, is what he said. Here's a quote. In answer to your inquiry, he was writing from a newspaper, a report from a newspaper asked him this. He said this, I consider that the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. Wow. Yeah, wow. Isn't that something? That's exactly what I said when I read that. I said, wow. Because the first thing I thought of was, wow. And I read that quote about 6 months ago, and it stirred my heart. I thought, you know what, someday I'm going to preach on that. I heard a sermon on it about a year ago or so, maybe 2 years ago. I said, man, I got to preach on that someday. That really makes sense. That hits home. But isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? This is back in 1897. I consider the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, and politics without God and heaven without hell. That's a lot of doctrine to cover, isn't it? You see why I said I couldn't do it in one night? That's a lot to cover. Let me give you the first one here, okay? The first fear he had. He feared there would be a religion without the Holy Ghost preached. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, if you'll go there, please, in your Bibles. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9. We see this. The Bible lays down this truth. It's all over the Scriptures, by the way. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We see in our world among those who name the name of Jesus a lack of acknowledging of the Spirit of God. Even in our circles, especially in Baptist churches, they are so scared to touch the doctrine of the Holy Spirit because they're afraid somebody's going to label them a charismatic. My friend, if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you have no power at all. If you don't have the Holy Ghost of God inside you, you're not saved. The Holy Ghost of God comes inside of you when you get born again by the Spirit of God. And He seals your soul. Sealed unto the day of redemption, the Bible says. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We are sealed by that Holy Spirit of God. Now understand this, He's a person. I've told you this before, but I'll go over it quickly again. He is a person. He's not a movement. He's not the force like Star Wars. He is a person. Amen? He is a person. He has a personality. He has a thought process. He thinks. He gives. He giveth gifts severally as He wills. That's why I say you don't pray for certain gifts. God either gives you those gifts or you don't have them. Amen? God gives everybody in the body gifts. They're not all the same ones. Amen? Not everybody can be the mouth. Some people are the toe. But without the little toe, you don't walk so well. Amen? That's why every part of the body of the local church is important, because the Holy Spirit brings them together. Amen? And every part is important, whether it's the toe or whether it's the mouth or whether it's the arm, whatever it may be. They're all important. Amen? Without it, you don't have a complete body. Now, there's cults out there today that deny the clear, plain Bible teaching that the Holy Ghost of God dwells in you. The Bible says this, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said there'd be a preaching without the Holy Ghost. He said there'd be a Christianity without the Holy Ghost, a religion without Him. We see that everywhere. It's prevalent. No talk of the Holy Spirit, even the lost Jehovah's Witnesses. And somebody says, hey, is the Mormon my brother? Well, absolutely not. He's not your brother in Christ. That's not the gospel of the Bible. Incidentally, remember Galatians chapter 1 is a good test for any gospel that somebody preaches. For though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, that which you have received, let him be accursed. Amen? And he said it again, and so say now I again. He said it twice to make you understand, though we are an angel. What did Joseph Smith say? Well, an angel came down from heaven. I don't care if an Easter Bunny and Santa Claus came down. It makes no difference to me. Amen? If the gospel is not found in the book, it's not the gospel. Amen? The gospel of Jesus Christ says that the Holy Ghost indwells you. You received Him. Jesus Christ said, and He shall dwell in you. Amen? He promised that. He promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is the promise. So if any charismatic goofball tries to tell you that you don't have the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues, you better tell him he's got a problem with Jesus Christ then, because Jesus said we would have Him. Amen? He would be in you. That's the promise. Didn't say you had to speak in tongues in order for Him to be in you. Amen? I get sick of hearing that garbage. That's a bunch of garbage. It's a doctrine from the pit of hell. It's a lack of faith is what it is. It's trying to trust something that you see and not faith in the invisible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's what the Bible says. Very clear, very direct. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelt in you? You know, we have a Christianity that's preached out there today, a religion that is preached out there without the Holy Spirit of God. Now there's so many religions. Why do you think a guy like Obama can come in and say that he's actually a Christian? Because people don't know what a Christian is because too many preachers have blurred the lines and allowed a bunch of heresy to run wild everywhere, and nobody's called that thing straight down the middle and told them exactly what it is. That's a bunch of garbage from the pit of hell, and no, the Mormon's not your brother, Jehovah's Witness is not your brother. If you're not saved by the grace of Almighty God, then you are going to a sinner's hell. We are adopted into the family of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are made joint heirs with Him. Amen? He gives us His Spirit. Amen? He gives us His Spirit. Bible says you're the temple. We see many today, though, not even realize that once you're saved, the Holy Spirit's inside you. I've talked to so many people, and they say, I didn't know that. Really? No, I didn't know the Holy Spirit was inside. I didn't know that. Well, the Bible says that the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. That's what the Bible says. His Spirit beareth witness with... Now, you can suppress the Spirit. You can quench the Spirit, the Bible says. Amen? Bible commands us not to quench the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit, the Bible says. You can hurt your fellowship with Him. Amen? That's true. But turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Talking about the Spirit of God. Out there today, there's a religion priest without the Holy Spirit of God. You can call that the Pentecostals. Say if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Spirit. You don't have evidence of the Spirit of God. That's wonderful. You preach a gospel that's contrary to the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See that clear teaching right there? That is clear and plain as day. Amen? Clear. Many preachers in America today preach that baptism saved, and then people get baptized, but they're not born again. You have a lot of people out there. You have Lutherans that are preaching a religion without the Holy Ghost, preaching a religion that just, well, baptize them into salvation. You can't baptize anybody. Like I said, you don't get washed in the tub, you get washed in the blood, amen, or you don't get saved at all. If anybody tells you they can get you saved by baptizing you, they're a liar and a heretic, and you better walk away from them, amen. Amen. Listen, you say, boy, your speech is really straight. Absolutely, it's really straight, and here's why. Because that lost, nice Catholic or Lutheran or whatever it is that's leading you astray, he doesn't even give a rip that he's sending you straight to a sinner's hell. So somebody's got to stand up on the wall and cry out, listen, you're going to go to hell if you follow that heretic right there. See, but that speech is rude. Yeah, Paul said he was rude in speech too as well. You know, he was plain. He wasn't fancy. He didn't give you the advance. He just told you the truth. Hey, listen, this is what's happening right here. This guy's feeding you a false gospel. So right now there's a preaching out there that has been going on for a long time, and it's without the Holy Spirit. When's the last time you hear Spirit-filled preaching from many pulpits where they talk about the Holy Ghost of God and His office and His work in your life? You want to know why you don't have a strong relationship with God? Could it possibly be that you have no relationship with the Holy Spirit of God? Could it be also that you've marred and hurt your relationship with the Holy Spirit of God? That you have damaged it, that you are not repentant of what you have done, and you have grieved the Holy Spirit of God? And there's no sweet fellowship. Don't you realize that's our fellowship is through the Holy Spirit of God? That's how you have fellowship with God. You say, I read my Bible, I don't get anything out of it. Well, have you asked God to give you something out of it? have you even asked Him to give it? You know, it is His book. He did write it. Amen? It's His book. He wrote it. Have you ever asked Him to give you something? God, would you please show me something out of Your Word today? Or did you just open it up and say, oh, here we go. Okay, I'm done. I did my chores. Amen? Did you ask Him to give you something? It's sad, but you have whole groups of bodies of people out there that have no idea of the work of the Holy Spirit. They have none. They have a religion without the Holy Ghost. They have their structures. They have their big million-dollar buildings. They have their programs. They have everything. But they know not that they are destitute and naked. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What is that talking about? Naked and destitute of the power of God. Why? No relationship with the Spirit of God that dwells. No nurturing, no feeding the Spirit of God, no feeding that new nature, no walking in the Spirit. They have no idea. That's a key sign of Laodicea right there. That's Revelation chapter 3, verse number 17. You go there, that's the Laodicean church. It's described, that's the lazy church. That's the church where Jesus is. He starts out in the first part of Revelation, and he is walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He is walking in the midst of the churches. Where is he at the end of the church age? He's standing outside. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What's God doing outside of his church? Let me ask you, what are you doing outside of the power of God and trying to get something accomplished? And you wonder why you're ready to pull your hair out, because you're not giving in to the Holy Ghost of God, allowing Him to do the work in your life. Remember, He's the one that indwells you. He's the one that's there with you. He's the one that goes through it. You mean, so every time I sin, yeah, you drag Him through it with you. You mean every time I watch something I shouldn't watch, or listen to something I shouldn't listen to, or curse out my wife, or get in a fight with my husband, or get in a fight with my friend, or do this or do that, all those things, yeah, He's there. People always worried about, was the preacher going to find out? Don't worry about the preacher finding out. Holy Ghost of God is keeping a record. He's following you around all the time. He's in you, remember? And there's a recording going on the whole time. So He sees it all. Remember, God is everywhere. But you've got a whole generation, you've got generations, you've got hundreds of years here, 100 years here of people that have a religion without the Holy Ghost. No power, no fire. And if it is, if there is an acknowledgement of the Holy Ghost in many respects, it's a perverted one. Like what goes on in Pentecostalism today. A very perverted relationship with the Holy Ghost. Only thing is the sign of tongues. That's it. And healing. Old Benny Hinn smacks you upside the head. Right? Calls that religion of the Holy Ghost. No, it's not. It's perversion. Amen? It's perversion. There are two reasons for carnality in the Christian life. One could be that the person is lost. He's never been born again. He has a religion without the Holy Ghost. Never think that a prayer is what saves you. Don't ever let anybody fool you into saying just repeating these three words. That's no different than saying Hail Marys. God help us not to teach our children that that's salvation. It's not in repeating some words. It's seeing our lost condition before God. Understanding that. Do you understand that? It's seeing yourself as a lost sinner deserving to go to hell. You know, when I deal with people personally one-on-one with this book, you know, I say, do you see yourself as a lost sinner deserving hell? I show them Romans 3:23, 6:23, all the verses, Romans 5:8, all those verses, and I ask them, do you see yourself as a lost sinner? If I can't get past it, they go, well, I'm not that bad. Okay. I show them again through the, oh, I'm not that bad. Okay. Yes, you are that bad. You're that bad and then some. So you'll never win. No, I won't have a lot of false converts like that. I won't have a lot of false converts like that. I won't give a lot of people a lot of false hope. Remember, the Spirit of God is in the work of salvation. If He's not there, it didn't happen. Amen? If He's not there, it didn't happen, friend. I don't care what some preacher tells you. If He's not there, because He's the one that does it, if He's not there, it didn't happen. Amen. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, trusting in that, turning, trusting Him, repenting, believing the gospel. Amen. That's a religion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's a true Bible faith. Understanding that. It's not just some mechanical thing that goes on. God help you if you run somebody through a prayer as fast as you can and have them repeat after me and recite this like it's a poem or a rosary. Amen. It could be as fast as that, absolutely salvation, just like that. But it's got to be the heart that wants it. You got to believe the gospel, and you got to trust Him by faith to save your soul. You got to turn to Him, amen. And you got to believe the gospel. But now the other reason why carnality is prevalent is it's a backslidden or an immature faith. If you're backslidden or you're immature, there'll be carnality in your life. You just haven't grown. You're not there. You're backslid. That's possible too for carnality. That doesn't mean you don't have the Holy Ghost. What I'm saying though is that when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit of God. But today we see programs in churches try to win the lost or keep people in the church house. Listen, folks, I'm not here to try and keep you here or politic you or be a I'm not your politician. I'm the preacher of God's word. Amen. I love you with all my heart. I will do whatever I can for you to help you within biblical means. But if you expect me to lay down one single doctrine to make somebody happy, it ain't happening. And that is not out of spite or anything else. It's out of love, believe me. Because I got to stand before Jesus Christ one day and answer to Him and look at Him. And believe me, as mean as you can look at me, I am more scared of His face. Amen? Does that make sense? And I am scared of His face. Amen? My wife can make me kind of scary sometimes too, though. She can be kind of mean. But I'm just saying it's true. All right. But that's an aspect of Laodicea where the Holy Ghost is not prevalent. But this preacher predicted that he believed that that's what would happen. Why no Holy Ghost revival in churches today? Religion without the Holy Ghost and His power. We've got the church manuals. Amen? We can follow the church. The church manual says this. I'll give you the church manual. It's right here. This is it, amen? This is the one that we follow. Amen? This is the one that we follow. We don't follow any other one. We don't have to. This is where it's at, right here in the Word of God. Amen? Amen. We've traded everything in for time schedules, professionalism, and programs. You should have seen some of the preachers back in the late 1790s, 1780s. Even 1750s in America, and some of the old-fashioned Baptist preachers and even Presbyterian preachers and men like that, they were back then and walk on. Some of them were not highly educated then. In fact, some of the Baptist preachers, they just walked right out and walked into a church and the pastor was there and they started learning underneath that pastor and boom, he just ordained them and sent them out to start another one. And guess what? Wow. Marvel this. God actually used them. Is that amazing to you? Isn't that absolutely amazing that God would actually, you mean God didn't have to have a degree to use you? No. Sometimes it works better without one. Sometimes you get too big for your britches when you have one. Amen? Sometimes you think you're smarter than God. I know some preachers that question the inspiration of Scripture because they think they're smarter than God. Amen? I'm just saying, you need the Holy Spirit's power. That's what you need more than anything. Amen? That's what we all need more than anything. Next, the preacher feared a Christianity without Christ. He feared a Christianity without Christ. We see that right now, friend. We've seen it long since that man was in his grave when Jesus Christ was buried, died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. We saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We also saw a group come about that didn't believe in the resurrection, didn't believe that Jesus was God. We see a Christianity preached without Christ today. How about the JWs who call themselves Christians but don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? Amen? They don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They do not believe that He is God. Well, let me ask you a question. How is it that in that time period, this preacher, before they even really came on the scene as big, God would give him some understanding that, hey, listen, how this is what I see happening. It's coming down the road. That there's going to be a Christianity preached without Christ being the center. Folks, it's preached right. They call themselves, Jehovah's Witnesses call themselves Christians. They preach that Christian. They say He's the Son of God, but not God in the flesh. Never mind how Colossians 1, John 1, Hebrews 1 all show that He is God, and many other verses show you that He is God. Let me say this. You cannot say you're a Christian if you deny the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Put it this way. God had to die for you in order for you to be saved. That makes sense? If it wasn't the perfect one that died for you, you would not go to heaven. Why? Because it took perfection to die for the imperfect. Amen? That's what it took. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Amen? All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, Colossians says, and by Him all things consist. It's all about Jesus, friend. This book is all about Jesus. It's all about the Godhead of Jesus Christ. The Mormons claim to be Christians, but they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. You have those questions asked. Is the Mormon my brother? Absolutely not. Not in Christ. He's not your brother, no. If you believe not that I am he, you shall all likewise perish. Yeah? If you don't, you say, but they sound really good, and they have, I don't care what they sound like. Listen, somebody is telling you that they don't believe that Jesus is God. I had a lady stop on my door one day, well, many times, and say that Jesus is, no, Jesus is not. I said, yeah, you got a problem, because me and you couldn't talk, because I believe Jesus is God, the Bible says it. And she got pretty feisty with me, and I got pretty feisty with her. I said, well, since you're on my doorstep, I guess I'll tell you, you're not going to stand on my doorstep and tell me that Jesus Christ isn't God. So then I asked her to answer this verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Could you answer that? Oh, that's not translated right. I said, what do you mean? She said, oh, that wasn't translated right. I said, well, how was it supposed to be translated? And come to find out, if you know anything about translations, you know anything about the text, their text comes from the person they call, the person they say they don't like, which is Rome, which is where their text actually comes from. Their critical text comes from Rome. That's where they translate their English Bible from, is from the Roman text. Anyway. But that's easy to understand. Now they claim they don't like Rome, but all false roads lead back to Rome. So you can find every heresy there. You can find it, and it'll all go back to Rome. And so understand that. Anyway, they don't claim, she argued with me. She said, no, he's not God. I said, yes, he is. If you believe not that I am he, you shall all likewise perish. And I showed her verse after verse after verse. I said, can you answer this? Can you answer this? Can you answer this? Can you answer this? She could not answer one verse. I said, ma'am, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. And then she looked at me and she said, well, maybe that's going to happen to you. I said, no, that can't happen to me. I've been born again. Let me show you. And I gave her Bible verses about being born again, and she continued to get more angry. She said, you shouldn't say that. I said, well, why shouldn't I say that? It's true. You're going to die and go to a sinner's hell if you don't trust Christ. You better repent right now and trust Christ. Listen, lady, I'm the best friend you have. You better trust Jesus Christ before you burn in a sinner's hell. I told her the truth. I didn't let her sit on my doorstep with my little boy standing there telling me that Jesus isn't God. That wasn't going to happen. Amen? Not in the least bit. But they pushed a Christianity without Christ, who bought them. Our President of the United States says he's a Christian, but he believes in black liberation theology. Now, I'm sorry, if you've never studied black liberation theology, if there is one person that can stand before me, I dare them to any day of the week and try to convince me with this Bible that black liberation theology is Christianity. Ha ha ha! I dare you. Anybody under the sound of my voice to do it, because you know what? I don't care what any big name preacher says. I heard a preacher say, I think he's born again. Well, I think you're nuts. Because he believes black liberation theology. And if you study black liberation theology, not biblical Christianity. Not the faith once delivered unto the saints. Remember that verse? That you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's not the faith that was delivered unto the saints. Black liberation theology. Study it out yourself. Look at it. It's a perversion, but he's been allowed, and there's people that actually will, and the media and those that will actually go, oh, he's a Christian. I'm sorry, but if you think Fox News can tell you what a Christian is, you're nuts. Because they can't tell you what a Christian is. Amen? You better go to the book, the Bible, and see what the Bible says a Christian is. Amen? The world will sell you a Christianity that is not rooted in God, in the Godhead of Jesus Christ, but that is Antichrist, that is counterfeit, and it's coming. You see, your president has that same religion right now. But that preacher's greatest fears came true. A Christianity without Christ is prevalent in the world today. You see, all these things, they've changed the image of the incorruptible God. Changed it. Made it different. The third greatest fear was forgiveness without repentance. The third greatest fear that this preacher had was, he said, there'd be a forgiveness without repentance. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 21 in your Bibles, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 5 and verse number 32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Like the words faith and believe, I want to read you this, like the words faith and believe, the word repent is used primarily as a verb. All of these three words can be described as changes in thinking of the mind that result in changes in the way we live our lives and actions. Repentance is an aspect of believing regarding beliefs or practices that are contrary to God's will. Repentance takes two primary directions, repentance of sin and repentance of false beliefs. Both of these two aspects of repentance are absolutely essential to saving faith. Now, you don't analyze this when you're getting saved. You don't say, well, did I repent of it? I'm not saying that, folks. What I'm saying is it's evident in your life when you got saved. Wait a minute, this isn't right. You may not always obey it, and none of us do. Believe you, none of us do always obey. We fall short of the glory of God daily, hourly, minutely, sometimes. Amen? It happens. What I'm saying is that there, with repentance, you will see the false beliefs that you had. When you get saved, you turn to Him and you just want Him. You know what you know where it's at. Amen? And if you didn't feel a tremendous, I don't mean feel, but if you didn't understand a guilt for the way you were going and the direction you were headed in, and that you were hopeless without Him. Amen? I can't do this without Him. I need Him. You understand? I seen myself as lost. You ever done that? You ever seen yourself as lost? Utterly without Him? Without hope? Knowing that the only way that you could be redeemed is through Jesus Christ and His blood? I'm not talking about saying a prayer. I'm talking about understanding and seeing your lost condition before God. And that what you've believed in other than Jesus Christ has been false. And you'll die and go to a sinner's hell without the truth, without having Jesus Christ in your heart. That's what I'm talking about. The day I got saved, I knew I was a sinner lost and on my way to hell, and it bothered me, it gripped me. Now, it'll have a different effect on other people. Not all of us are the same, amen. I'm not saying we all have to have the same type of a testimony there. But you ought to be able to see that you're lost and dying and on your way to hell at the time you get saved. Christ said He came to call the sinners to repentance. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But we live in a world in a day and age today that repentance is not preached or seen in many so-called salvation testimonies. They want forgiveness, and it's offered to them when they come a lost sinner. But if you just repeat some prayer and don't believe that you're a lost sinner on your way to hell and deserve to go there, you're seeking forgiveness. Without repentance. If we would spend more time when we're helping people, showing them that they're lost instead of trying to get them saved, you would see more converts. Then you would see more people. And them understanding that they are lost. Don't always concentrate on getting somebody to heaven before they know they deserve to go to hell. You will do them a great injustice if you deal with people like that. If they don't realize that. In this day and age, this preacher said, this is coming, this is going to happen. There'll be a forgiveness without repentance. There'll be no repentance, but they'll offer them forgiveness. Repentance, I believe, is a radical change of mind. If you see it in Scripture, I believe it's a radical change of mind that leads to a radical change of action. You can see it in Scripture. Everywhere where it talks about repentance, so people say, well, what about God when He changed His mind? That's right. You look at every time the word repentance is used when it comes to God, He changed His mind about it, and what did He do? The action changed. But God's repentance has nothing to do with sin. God's repentance has to do with your reaction to your sin. Because God's promise is always, if you don't do right, I'm going to do this. And then they did right in Nineveh, so God didn't do that. He said, okay. He changed His action. See that? Same thing goes for you. It's very simple if you explain it in simple terms. That's exactly how repentance is. I've seen that and I understood that when I got saved. I didn't want to be a hellbound sinner anymore. I wanted Jesus Christ to save me and change me. and make me a new creature. Now, the changes are always inward. They work their way out, and sometimes they take a long time to work their way out because of our disobedience and our lack of growth. Sometimes it's not always instant. It doesn't happen overnight. Amen? But the inward change happens right away. And you see things in a different light when you get saved than you saw when you were lost. Amen? Things aren't the same. It's not business as usual when you get saved. I've heard some preachers say, oh, well, you know what? There doesn't have to be a change. There better be an inward change. Or you didn't get regenerated, amen? There is a change that happens inwardly. We see in our world today, though, a forgiveness offered without the acknowledgement of guilt. God help us to avoid that, a forgiveness without repentance, or not to expect that. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. This quote here, just for you to kind of put in perspective for you. What is biblical repentance? Repentance is a decision that results from a sense of guilt of sin or false beliefs about God, brought to the sinner through the convicting of the Holy Spirit, resulting in a feeling of uneasiness or anxiety of the conscience caused by regret for doing wrong or causing pain and contrition, remorse, that is, towards God and turning away from the offensive practices and or beliefs. Compunction without turning away in repulsion from the offense toward God is not true repentance. It's not just a feeling of, oh, I'm sorry I did this, but, oh, I'm sorry I did this, and I'm turning towards God, and I'm not going to do it anymore. Repentance is more than just a feeling of remorse and regret. True repentance always acts upon the feelings of remorse and regret by turning away from the sinful practices that cause the remorse and regret, accompanied with a change of attitude about that which is repented of. True repentance will always result in a sinner turning away from the practices or beliefs that were once loved and coming to hate those practices and beliefs, and that it is understood that those practices and beliefs defile a person before God because God hates all falsehood. The presentation of the gospel consistently ends with a call of repentance before there is a call to faith. You look at it, when Peter stood before those at Pentecost, what did he say? Repent. Amen? He told them to repent. You know, many of God's people want forgiveness without repentance. I'm talking about you that are saved, the children of God. Many of us want forgiveness without true repentance. Notice what true repentance is. It's a sorrow for my sin, but it's also a turning from that and a change of attitude about it, a confession of it, and a change of attitude. It's not, oh, God, forgive me for doing this, but I know I'm going to do it again tomorrow. I'll check back in with you tomorrow. That's not repentance. I don't know who you're fooling, who you think you're fooling, but if you're asking God to forgive you for something you intentionally want to do tomorrow, or you're going to do again the next day, don't bother wasting your breath. Amen? Don't bother wasting your breath, because that's exactly what you're doing. It'd be like me walking up to my wife and smacking my wife upside the head and saying I'm sorry and intending on doing it again tomorrow. Right? My intentions are to do it again. I've not truly repented. I've not had a remorse. I've not seen it sick and disgusting before God that I've done something wrong. I've not seen it that way and said, you know what, I'm done with that. I'm not going to do that anymore. That is repentance. It's me looking at that. It's me having some sorrow for that. God has exposed that to me. God has showed that to me. And now I hate that very thing, and I'm going to turn from that, and I'm going to do it no longer. And I hate it, and I'm going to turn it. Look at this. True repentance will always result in a sinner turning away from practices and beliefs that were once loved and coming to hate those practices and beliefs, in that it's understood that those practices and beliefs defile a person before God. True repentance always acts upon the feelings of remorse and regret. You know, Judas did not have biblical repentance. Did you know what the Bible said about Judas's repentance? It said Judas's repentance, he sorrowed unto himself. He sorrowed unto himself. He repented unto himself. case you haven't figured it out, Judas went to his own place, and that wasn't paradise or heaven. Amen? Judas killed himself. Judas hung himself. Judas had sorrow. But what does it say here? It says, godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. Folks, if you've had some godly sorrow over your sin, and you see some things in your life that are wrong, and you're continuing those practices, you've not had godly sorrow. You've just had some sorrow. Well, I feel bad because I'm doing this, but I fully intend to continue to do it. I've not seen it, what it is before God, and I've not gotten away. I've not confessed it, and I've not gotten it right. And when you and I decide to do that, we are not repenting. We're just like that. We're wanting forgiveness without repentance. And you will not get it. Now understand, if you're a child of God, your sins are not going to send you to hell. But don't wonder why you have no sweet fellowship with the Lord and you have no relationship with God and everything is cold and dead and you have chastisement that comes in your life and problems that come in your life. Those things are going to come. Why? You're asking for forgiveness without repentance. You've never repented of it. Is there something in your life that you're doing right now? Don't tell me. I don't want to know. But is there something you're doing in your life right now that you need to repent of, but you're holding on to? You're asking God every day, God, forgive me, and you're indulging in the wickedness? God, forgive me every day. God, forgive me for this. God, forgive me for the pornography I'm watching. God, forgive me for the fornication. God, forgive me for the rock music I'm listening to. God, forgive me for the lying, for the cheating, for the stealing, for the bad attitude, for the wrong spirit, for the abusiveness, for the meanness to my family, for the lack of devotion in my home, for anything. God, forgive me for my bad relationship with my wife or my husband or whatever it may be. God, forgive me for this. But no repentance. I don't know why our churches are dead. We can't get any power from God. We can't call down fire from heaven. You know why we can't call down fire from heaven? Because we have we want a forgiveness without repentance. We don't want to repent and come a sick dog and say, God, we've been wrong. We've been wicked. We've been disgusting and we stink in your nostrils. And would you please forgive us so we can have your power once again on our lives and in our churches? Amen. You understand that that's where we're at? We're asking for forgiveness without repentance. And this preacher way back then, 100 or so years ago, he understands. They looked at it and said, man, this is coming. They're gonna ask for forgiveness and there's going to be no repentance. There's going to be none. None. Don't you ever expect God to forgive you without repenting, because it won't happen. Because you as the saved are not turning from that and changing your mind about the wickedness. But you just want an ease of conscience. Do you know that? Your conscience is hurt and defiled, and you've not decided you're gonna give that over to God, you're gonna give up that sin, and you're gonna walk away from it, you're gonna repent of it, you're gonna hate it, just like God hates it. You want an ease of conscience is what you want. God, make my conscience feel better while I sin. Yeah? Cannot happen. You may appease yourself for that day, but understand this, you're appeasing your own self. It's not the power. It's not God forgiving you because you have never repented. You have never decided that you're going to give it up. You're going to walk away. You're going to confess it. You're going to do right by God. And you won't have His power. And we're asking for forgiveness when there's no godly sorrow. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Godly sorrow for that sin will push a change of mind that leads to a change of action, a confession and a repentance. You have broken God's law and defiled yourself with sin, and now you must go to Him for the forgiveness with a repentant heart. Folks, don't accept your sin and make excuses for it. Don't do it. Don't accept your sin every day and just make excuses for it. Well, my husband makes me mad. Well, my wife makes me mad. Well, my children make me mad. Well, this happens. Well, that. Don't accept failure. Don't accept sin. Well, I can't do it. I'm just not strong enough. No, you're just not obedient. Let's be honest. Oh, well, hold on. Let me put it in perspective for you. Your little son disobeys you or your daughter disobeys you, right? You gave him an order. You do this. Son, daughter, you do this. They look up at you and say, I'm just not strong enough. I just can't do it. I'm not strong enough. How long have you been up with that? I'm just curious. You've been up with that? I'm not strong enough. I can't do it. I'm not strong enough. But I told you to do it, son. I told you to clean your room. I'm not strong enough. So God Almighty tells you to repent of your wicked sin and turn away from it, and you're saved. You have the Holy Ghost of God inside you. He looks down at you, and he says, turn from this, and you look up at him and say, well, God, I'm not strong enough, so I'm indulging in my wickedness, because I'm not strong enough. Well, you hypocrite, don't you dare punish your child for that. How could you dare punish your child for something that you, that a principle of your life that you live out? You ever wonder why some of the things that come up in our children may be possibly because of our wickedness? Yeah, I don't know. You think maybe our children are our responsibility, and maybe sometimes some of the things that we see them do and the rebellion that's in them, you know, maybe it's because of us. Boy, it's real quiet. Hey, man, it's real quiet. I'm not blaming myself for that. I'll blame me for it. I know it's true, hey, man. I know it is. Now, Mandy, it's got to be my wife's fault. I'm going to confess my wife, Cindy, right now. It's got to be her fault. It can't be mine, because Mandy, there's no way. Anyway, but listen, is that not true, though? Is that not true? You would, if your child said that to you, you would punish them for it. What do you think God's going to do to you if you keep holding on to your pet sins and thinking they're okay, and you look at God and say, I'm not strong enough, God. No, you're not obedient. You're going to look at your son and say, no, you didn't obey me. I told you to go do that, and you didn't obey me. And that's what God's going to do to you. I told you to do that, and you disobeyed me. Don't accept it. Don't accept your sin. Too many professed Christians today are wanting forgiveness without repentance, and their fellowship is marred, and they cannot get anything from God. Just a fruitless Christian life. Do you really want to stand at the end of your days and have a fruitless Christian life? Watch your kids go to hell because you were a hypocrite. That's what scares me the most, is that my son for one second, or my daughter for one second, doesn't believe I'm real for the Lord. That's the thing that scares me. Not what any of you do. I mean, from the standpoint of whether you live in wrong in front of my children or not, it's that daddy's going to make sure he's doing right. And mom's going to make sure she's doing right. And we're the example. And whether so-and-so does something wrong, if I can do something about so-and-so doing something wrong around my kid, I'll do something about it. Amen? But if I can't do it, then I need to be real. Amen? I need to do what's right. I need to put them in a nurturing place where they can grow in the Lord. Amen? I need to put them somewhere where they can have strong preaching. I need to put them in a place where they can do right. This 19th century's preacher's greatest fear came true. We've seen a religion without Christianity, a religion without the Holy Ghost, a Christianity without Christ, and a forgiveness without repentance. And the sad thing is, it's God's people, this last one especially. They want a forgiveness, but they don't want to repent of their sins. They want to hold on to them. They don't want to let them go. They've not changed their mind about them. They've not had a change of mind that's led them to a change of action. I'm talking about the saved here. I'm not talking about the lost. I'm talking about you saved. Us, we that are the children of God, we've not repented. There's things in our lives that are not right. There's things that we allow. There's disagreements with people that we allow. There's anger that we allow. There's malice. There's hate. There's variance. There's fornication. There's adultery, if not in action in the mind. We've allowed these things. We've defiled ourselves, and we've not repented of it. We're seeking a forgiveness without repentance, and it won't happen. Stand to your feet, if you would, please. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed.